reading this morning is from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 9. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people of earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring, I will give this land." So he built there. He went on toward the hill east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the west, on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued to walk toward the hill.
Today's second reading comes from Acts chapter 2. Verses 42 to 47. The fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Okay, let's do it. Thanks, Margaret. A lot of excitement in our family just then. Jacob's lost his first tooth, so a little bit of excitement there. All right, let's get into it. Father God, as we come now to your word, we begin us that you would move in our lives. Again, would you use what I've prepared to speak into each and every one of our lives here today, to move us closer to you, the very image of your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we come now to this topic created for community, I wonder if there's any inventions or technological advancements that you can think of that have actually changed the course of the way society lives and functions. One that comes to mind probably is the internet, which is an obvious one. It's obviously changed the way we do life and has had a tremendous impact on our society in many ways. Social media is another one. But I wonder if you've ever thought of before the invention of the car as being an invention that has altered the way society lives and functions. Well, it has, and it's actually impacted the way we worship as well. Let me explain. The invention of the car actually led to the invention of fast food. Did you realize that? A small portable meal that could be consumed on the go, at a stop, or in the car on your way to a destination. The invention of the car led to the invention of fast food. There you go. The invention of the chicken nuggets was also an invention of and result of the car. It was a battle between fast food chains to find a form of chicken that could be safely consumed while on the go in the car. You know that? Before the car was invented, food was actually a communal thing that people did together in a communal affair, which community and the family would stop and eat and socialize together. The car actually changed the way young people dated and courted. Before the invention of the car, obviously, if a young man was to come around to the girlfriend's house or vice versa, they would be safe at home, not be been able to get up to mischief because the family were around. As we know, with the car, that all changed. And things took off and accelerated from there. Let's just say that. It's just a true thing. But not at all. The invention of the car in Western society has also altered the way that we worship. I can't explain that in just a minute. But to help me explain that, the following diagram on the screen actually illustrates how society, how humans, individuals function on a social level. So there's three spaces in our lives that we connect, that we source connection from, three areas by which we experience connection. The first one is the macro level. So this is the larger level. So this is something you can't help. You're born into this level of connection. An ethnic group or a language group. The macro level describes nations, languages, ethnicities. Think of yourself as Australian. That's the connection point for us, as Australians. Lorraine and Barry, it was obviously America, and if you've been in a different country before, that's the case as well. This level of connection you can't help, right? So that's the macro level. The communal level is where most of us exist. Through our history, every human being has associated at this level, the communal level, whether that's with your family, your neighbourhoods. It's normally a group of people between 4 and 200 people. This is the main level that we source connection with. The next level is the individual level. So this is the lowest level of connection, the individual space where we basically relate to ourselves, our inner selves, our inner wants, our desires, our thoughts, the connection with who we are as people. So three levels of connection, the macro, the communal, and also finally the individual space, the individual level. But what we've seen over the past few decades since the invention of the car and as cities have grown larger, as globalization has taken over, these connections in the community that we were once used to have dramatically changed. In terms of the context of the church, before the car was invented, we would worship, or people would worship in their local neighborhoods. They would walk to the church or the church community that was within their neighborhoods. Once the car came in, we had choice. You could travel 20, 30 kilometers away or 20, 30 minute drive before. You wouldn't walk that far to go to church. You'd go to church or you'd be part of a church family within your own neighborhood. As cities have grown, so too has business, schools, universities, and in some instances, their finances have grown to the point that some universities, schools, businesses have a larger economy than some of the medium economies in the world. So as we can see on the screen here, because of this choice that we have now had, what has grown is the macro level of connection, followed by the individual level of connection. Because we've become self-autonomous. As we've been able to drive, as the cities have grown, we've had more choice. We can choose now where we worship and go to church. We can choose where we do our banking. We can choose where we get our coffees or where we get our groceries from. Because of the increase in our choices, we have become more self-autonomous, which has led to the increase in the individual space, the individual connection, sense of connection. And this has also been matched by the decline in people participating in societies, unions, and other community groups. It's associated with the in the Western church as well. As the individual space is growing, our community, the communal space has decreased. Does that make sense? Once we were wired and we lived in community, but as we've grown since the invention of the car, that space, the communal space, continues to decrease. As this fresh start, we actually have more engagement, face-to-face relationship with our phones than we do other human beings. We can understand that, can't. Not a good thing. But all of this has led to, particularly with the church, a more individualized state, which has become increasingly detached from the communal space and has led to a faith, as Mark Sage writes, one built around books, podcasts, conferences, and the passive, anonymous consumption of words. worship. There's nothing wrong with these aspects or going to these spaces to grow in our faith and discipleship, but if they are the only space in which that we go to for spiritual growth and nourishment, then what we're going to find is that we're going to develop an unhealthy faith. Because as we're looking at here today, you and I were created for community. Amen. That's the space by which God seeks to see us grow, transform, to become more like Him in thought, word, and deed. And that's what we're going to dive into here today, the importance of community, the importance of the communal space for you and I to grow and flourish as per our vision statement for this year, to follow Christ, to flourish in Christ, and to bear fruit in our lives. We cannot bear fruit in our lives if we are not engaging and embracing the communal space of worship. This actually goes to the core of who Jesus Christ is, who God is, because God is a communal God. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, He operates in community, in communion with Himself. And the beautiful thing about that is that He then invites us to engage with Him at that level. He invites us into community, into communion with Himself, which we're going to look at next week. But to deny that aspect of our faith, to not embrace the communal space, to not embrace the community, is to deny a key aspect of your and my identity, how He has created us ultimately to be. And I agree with many commentators and authors that the responsibility, the mandate of the church, I strongly believe, is to recapture that sense of identity, amen, or community. To recapture that sense of the communal space, and not just recapture it, but actually model it, demonstrate it to the world. Obviously based on the teachings of Christ. And so what we're going to look at today is why it is so important. Why the communal space is so important. First of all, as I said, it serves, Christ-centered community serves to mold us, to shape us, to transform us, to make us more like Him in thought, word, and deed. And this has been God's ideal and purpose for humanity since the very beginning. If we go back to that passage that Margaret read out to us, the calling of Abraham, the father of our faith, God's purpose for him was that he would be molded in the sense of community. What's interesting from the chapter or the story of Abraham, sometimes we think of him sort of going through life, him and his wife Sarah on their own, with their nephew Lot. But one thing we don't realize is that they were part of a tribe, a community. When he was called out, when he obeyed, when he gathered together all his possessions and the people that he had acquired at Haran. That's the tribe in which he operated. And that was God's purpose for him. He was to exercise this calling in the context of this community and the tribe. This is where God promises to make his name great. Promises that he will be the father of many descendants. Abraham would be used by God to play his part, incredibly, to rebuild and to redeem the world. But part of this process and God's plan was to rebuild him at the same time. Okay? The reality was that he needed to have that pagan way of life that he had grown up used to killed within himself. And the same is true for you and I too. We need that pagan, that worldly sense in which we sometimes live killed within us, and that is the purpose of the communal space. It was in the context of the tribe, the community, that God would use to mold Abraham, to rebuild him, if he was to play his part in rebuilding the world. And nothing has changed for you and I here today. Okay? God still desires to use this communal space to rebuild us, so that we together can be used to rebuild this world. Amen? Do we believe? This is God's purpose for His church. This is God's purpose for humanity, ultimately. It's also the place where we learn to carry one another's burdens, amen? It's the place where we learn to engage in mutual ministry, ultimately play our part in serving Christ and His kingdom, and seeing His name renowned across this world. The question is, though, for you and I, how are we going to let God do this? Are you and I going to put our hands up and say, yes, I'll embrace the communal space. I'll embrace all that God has for me in life. This is a choice that we have to choose, not just to come to a church once or twice every now and then. That's not true community, amen. But to embrace it so that we are molded into the image of Christ. That was his purpose for us. That's not true community, where we just pick and choose when we come on a Sunday. Our community needs to get deeper still. And that's what we're going to dive into. That's what we're going to land this thing in just a moment as we relaunch our small group ministry. But I believe COVID has obviously played a part in that. COVID has led to us obviously being in our homes, I think, got us a little bit comfortable in our safe spaces, our safe places, become a little bit isolated. But I believe it's time to come out from underneath the rocks, amen. To come out of our comfortable spaces. To embrace all that God has intended for us, if we are to grow truly as disciples of Jesus. And this is what we see from the early church, as we're seeing in the kids' talk, in the Bible reading, they did community together as one, but in the context of small groups. The best kind of discipleship is small group discipleship. And so today is about learning the lessons from them that we can apply to our own context as we relaunch our small group ministry. But this is a great quote, John Vinnie. He's written extensively about the need for Christian community. He says, this community is the place where our limitations and our egoism are revealed to us. We discover our poverty, our weakness, our inability to get on with people, our mental and emotional blocks, our seemingly insatiable desires, our frustrations, our jealousies, our hatred, and our wish to destroy. Does that quote resonate with you? Conflict. People upset with one another. All of these things are a result of doing life together because we are broken people, right? But if we don't do life in community, these things don't come up. So we continue to live with our brokenness. We continue to live with our unhealthy emotional ways. As we looked at last year, we need to not only grow spiritually but emotionally as followers of Jesus as well. We do that in the context of community. But people say, I don't think that reaction was healthy. I don't believe that was a godly way to go about that conflict. I don't think the way you're treating that person is what God intends for your life. This is what community does. It brings out the worst in us so that together we can work on becoming more like Christ in thought, word, and deed. Amen. We believe that? Once again, this is our opportunity to recapture, with all that's gone on in the last little while, what true Christ-centered community actually looks like. Because if we don't deal with our sin, we don't deal with the rough edges in our life, and it prevents us again from growing to be like Christ in thought, word, and deed. Try true Christ-centered community or Christ-like community serves to mold us, to shape us. It also serves to equip us. And we've been speaking about this over the last couple of weeks, the importance of us discovering how God has wired us to serve him and his church, to further his kingdom in this world. We need a community to unearth that in us, to affirm that, yes, that is a gift that you have. That is an ability that you have. You need to use it for the kingdom. It's one thing to be using in your workplace to make money for people, fantastic, but you can use that to serve God and his economy. That's what the community does. It affirms it and allows space for us to work on our skills and abilities. Amen. To make mistakes in a safe environment. We're not judged and say, well, you got it wrong, don't do it again. No. This is how you can do it better. I believe in you. Now, some of you affirm the preaching, teaching gift to me. I've had that affirmed from when I started at Bible College. It didn't come naturally to me, I must say. If you heard my first few messages, you probably think, wow, that was terrible. I was that bad. They weren't great. But I was young, and this gift was affirmed even then. People could see potential in me, but I had the opportunity in the community I was a part of to hone my preaching gifts, to get used to teaching in front of people, to grow, and to see that preaching and teaching gift grow and flourish in Jesus' name. Not for my glory, but for his glory. Amen. The reality is, some of us don't have preaching and teaching. But we all have something that God has given us. I don't have to go over it. We've had 2 weeks of teaching on this, but we all have teaching, we all have spiritual gifts that God wants to use. And this is why we need community again, so that we can affirm those gifts in one another. To allow people to be able to serve in this place and to use those gifts for His purposes. Again, there's a spiritual gift assessment at the back if you want a copy of Discovery, if you haven't been here the last 2 weeks. And yeah, happy to work through that with you. But Romans 12, 4 and 5 again says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same functions, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. We each have different gifts according to that blessed gift that God has given, the grace God in our lives. And the reality is it may take getting out of our comfort zones to realize we have that gift, amen. I didn't want to stand in front of people, I didn't want to teach, I didn't want to be a pastor. God called me to it, released me into it. I have to obey Him, just like Abraham. Do you think he wanted to be used to be the blessing for all people? There's hesitations on his part. And sometimes we may have hesitations. Well, I know I've got this gift, God, but I'm a bit shy about using that in the context of a public forum. I'm not too keen on doing that. Sometimes we just need to get out. Take a step of faith. Get out of our comfort zones. So we can hone these gifts. We use these gifts. And again, there's a sign-up sheet. There's ways in which that you can use your gifts in the context of this church. Plenty of opportunities to serve and be a part of our community in that way. But our ability to serve one another in God's church is actually the very mechanism that leads to our transformation and growth. Did you realize that? Individually, but also corporately. Taking that step of faith, learning to serve, identifying what it is that God has given you, actually leads to your own transformation, but also the wider churches. Now, this year is all about being fruitful, following, flourishing, fruitfulness. You and I cannot be fruitful if we're not committed. Individually, corporately, if we don't have people committed in our church, there's no way we're going to be fruitful. If you're not committed in your faith, you're not going to bear the fruit that Jesus desires in your life. This is the very mechanism, community, the communal space that leads to our transformation and growth. Francis Chan writes this: God cares about the way we love each other and the way we pursue His mission. The church is a group of redeemed people that love and what? Serve together. The church is a group of redeemed people that love each other, but they also serve each other because of that love in such a way that their lives and their communities are transformed. If you are not connected with other Christians, serving and being served, challenging and being challenged, then you are not living as He desires. And the church is not functioning as He intended. Once again, where are you serving? Or looking to be served? In what context, outside of this gathering on a Sunday morning, are you seeking to serve Him and to come together with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to reach our communities, to reach our world for the glory of Jesus' name? We are not doing this in community, and we are denying ourselves the opportunity to grow and to be molded by Him. We're denying ourselves the opportunity to be equipped for His service. We're also denying ourselves the opportunity to multiply, to make disciples. Because not only does true Christ-centered community mold us and shape us into the very image of Christ, not only does it equip us to serve Him, but it also serves to multiply us in Jesus' name. Again, we are called to multiply our ministry by extending God's kingdom and embracing new followers of Jesus Christ. This should be a space where people feel comfortable to explore who Jesus is, to discover how incredible the message of His gospel is for each and every one of us, each and every person. This is again what the early church modeled to us, was it not? Just from those small sections of scripture, we get a look and a glimpse into what true Christ-centered community looks like in Acts 2. 42 to 47. This is a community that allowed the communal space to mature them, to mold them, to shape them, and they allowed it to equip them, and they allowed it to multiply them. What does the text say again in verse 47? They were continually filled with the praises to God, enjoying the favor of all the people, doing life in community. And the Lord, what did he do? He kept adding to their number daily those who were being saved. The communal space serves to multiply us. Group discipleship. Everyone needs community. Everyone needs Jesus. But if we were to live out our vision statement, being transformed by Christ, to grow in Christ, to become like Christ in thought, word, and deed, how amazing would it be to see this place filled with new followers of Jesus? People coming to know the Lord. That's how Christ intended it, amen? It wasn't transfer worship. He sent us out to go and make disciples of all nations. That is how this place ought to grow. This is the reality of how we should be operating, living, and functioning. But the reality is, as we grow, we also grow larger, we also need to grow smaller. This is where the importance of small groups come into the picture. Because as you grow, you lose that sense of intimacy that you have with 40, 50, 60 people. If you start to get bigger and bigger and bigger, it becomes impossible to have intimacy with each and every one person. The reality is we can only really share intimacy at a deep level with probably 12 people in your life. Everyone outside of that is more of a, I guess, a superficial relationship. I'm talking about deep, meaningful relationships with people. Again, the early church, they operated in the context of small groups. Jesus had how many disciples? 12 disciples that he did life with. And within that, he discipled 3 to 4 at one time, intentional discipleship. Even they ask him questions, there's only a few of them around hearing what Jesus is talking about. But that is how we ought to grow. Because it's how, again, the small church did it. Immediately, the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, they began existing and functioning in small groups. Again, if we are to grow emotionally, spiritually, and physically, the only way we can do it is in the context of small groups. Let me give you a visual example for those who are here a little longer. Definitely, if you want to follow. Stand up. You'll be happy to. So, you reach small group leaders and facilitators, seeking to disciple. Go and find someone in the crowd to disciple. One person each. Anyone you want. You're asking to disciple an older man, good stuff. Which can happen. Vice versa. Yeah, and Lydia, who are you discipling? Awesome, Natalia. Now, Alan and Natalia, go and find another person that you are going to disciple. Bring them back to the group. Yeah, easily done, right next to you, good to see. Rightio. Bring them back to the group. Look, how many... How big is growing already? Just a short space of time. Okay, that person, that's there. Harry, two people this time. You're going to get two people to add to your group. Imagine Margaret, there we go. Bring her back to your group. Got a whole church up here in no time. I think we get the point, right? Starting with one person each. They chose to disciple intentionally someone. And as that person grows and understands who Christ is, transforms and matures, then they go, their mandate is to go and disciple someone as well. And as that person comes and matures and grows, and their mandate is to go and disciple and come alongside someone as well. And as you can see, this is what Christ intended for his church, amen? That's how it ought to be. The mandate is for all of us. And it can just be simply sitting down with a colleague over lunch and reading the Bible with them. Thanks, guys. Take a seat. That'll wake you up, get your blood flowing. We're about to finish. But this is God's ideal for how his kingdom ought to grow, ought to flourish, ought to transform. And it's up to us. Again, he invites us to partner with him. It's an incredible, incredible reality. But we will not grow if we don't do it in the context of small groups. This is how we grow. This is why we're going to launch today our new small group ministry called Life Groups. It was once called Equip Groups. But today it's rebranded as Life Groups. Because basically these groups ought to be about just doing life together. Going deeper in God's Word. Discovering God's truths for our lives. When we have issues or we're struggling, we have people around us to support us, to pray with us, to be there for us. These groups are all about doing life together. And you're probably thinking, oh, just another Bible study or small group ministry, but there's a reason why other churches do it, isn't there? Isn't it because this is how Jesus modeled to us? The reason other churches do this is because this is what Christ wants for his church. To have this, but also the intimacy of a small group doing life together. So that when you're having issues at work, you can get on the phone and say, mate, I'm just struggling with this. Can you pray for me? I'm struggling with my boss. Can you pray for this situation? This is what it means to go deeper in community. But we need each and every one of us to embrace this reality for it to work, to function as God intended to it. As a leadership, we decided on a purpose or a mission statement what we want to see achieved in our life groups, and this is it. We want to see them strengthen our relationship and love of Jesus, so that we may grow to serve and love one another. Pretty simple, right? But again, strengthening our relationship and love of Jesus, maturing, being shaped by him, so that we may grow to love and to serve one another, equipping, understanding our gifts, so that we can serve Christ and the wider church. Ultimately, over time, God will really multiply. The reason the early church grew is because their aroma that was resonating from their so tantalizing that people just wanted to be a part of it. What did Jesus say in Scripture? People who know you are my church, know you are my disciples by your good deeds. No. By your love. That's what Christian community ought to be focusing on. That should be the definition of our life. That's what we want to see take place in the arena of life groups at San Susie Baptist Church. And as someone who's led a group for 13 years now, I just want to invite Alan up very briefly just to share a couple of thoughts around the importance of smaller group context or doing ministry. Alan's again been part of a small group context for 13 years. It is. Just quickly, I'm just in terms of doing a small group.
This book is a book of relationship from beginning to end. God and his people. It is not a virtual, digital, visible relationship. Skin on relationship together. Dan asked me, in my opinion, how important is it to practice Christian community with the context of a small, within the context of a small group? My answer is, in my opinion, it's important and it's essential that at any time that two or more sinners and Baptist Christians get together to serve Jesus. Within group, because SFBC groups must access to and from communication to support and celebration events. The active workers serve Jesus in humility, but must be empowered and encouraged on others in their service. Group leaders should be trained in their replacements. We are stewards in God's creation. We need to pass the baton seamlessly when we surrender our earthly service. Christians should be helped to recognize their God-given gifts and encouraged to serve in groups where their service is more closely effective. No square pegs in round holes means the body of Christ coming together on the function of the best and most effective way. Home groups can effectively study God's work together and sharing the diversity of each individual's personal experience, junior, overseas born, particularly where a non-Aussie English language is involved, and have come to the Christian faith in another faith. In that faith, God is at work in ensuring a range of answers and thoughts in these small groups. These essentials are all from Scripture, never else. Each of us our journeys alone. But because peace and respectful unity, focus SSP community is the most effective in the way that the children's group have mentioned today. If you think of the college here, goes all out into the local community, and the local community get curious and happy. So people take care of them locally and explain how Christianity is a message of love.
Appreciate that, Alan. Some nice thoughts there. But again, you can see the importance of being part of a life group and obviously the benefits of being part of one. So we're going to leave it there, but as you can see, this is why God has created us. This is why He wired us for community. If you're sitting there and the Holy Spirit is moved within you to be part of the life group and to be part of the community of faith, smaller context than what we have on Sundays, then there's a sheet on the back where you can put your name down. And again, it makes me a step of faith. Maybe you've shied away from being a part of one before because of previous experiences. Or maybe that you're just too scared, maybe you're a bit shy about being vulnerable and you're holding back because of that. Take that step of faith, get out of your comfort zone, collectively for us, and just sign up, because again, as we grow larger, we also need to grow smaller. If you wanted to, there's obviously Alan's on Thursdays, and Kelly and I were running one up until last year. We're going to restart it up again on Wednesday evenings. They're not competing ones, but obviously not every day suits, not every person can go on certain days. So if Wednesday or Thursday doesn't suit you, maybe you want to put your name down and say, Sunday's better for me, or a Monday night's better for me. If we have enough people in that category, and maybe another facilitator to run that. But ultimately, we want to see groups starting to form, people doing life together outside of the Sunday context. So please come and see me if you wanted to open your house to a life group and didn't want to facilitate it. That's another option. We can find a facilitator to run a life group in your house. But I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray powerful. Pray is what's going to drive this thing. And pray in particular that the Holy Spirit may be stirring within each and every one of us to push into and embrace the communal spaces God has intended. So let's pray. Well, Lord, as we conclude this time of our gathering together, I again just want to bring before you, Lord God, the understanding and the realization again that you have wired us for community. And the realization that as our society has changed, so has that communal space. And we have become such an individualistic society, a self-autonomous society. We pray that we can model what it is to, I guess, go against the grain of society, to re-engage and to reclaim that communal space for your kingdom, Father. So, Lord, there is obviously ways that we can go deeper with that here today and in the context of our church. So, Lord, we ask that you continue to move within us. And you move within each and every one of us individually and collectively. That you may lead us to put our hands up, to be part of a group where we can have that mutual edification, where we can go deeper in God's word. It doesn't always have to be every week, but even if it's a fortnight or every now and then, Lord, I just pray that we would have people in this church desiring to be engaged more regularly outside of Sundays. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your mercy. Thank you for life as you intended. Help us to push into that more for ourselves, so that we may experience more how you have created us. Because we have been created for more. May we continue to experience that. In Jesus' mighty name.